Amen. Well, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians, and we've made it to chapter number 3, and Paul was last using an illustration of farming, but now he's moved to construction. And that's an area that I have a lot of experience in, because from my childhood, my dad was a bricklayer, and so some of my earliest memories were from being on a construction site. And from being a child, I have great memories of being yelled at, being made fun of, and hearing jokes that no child should ever hear, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? We're talking about working on a construction site, those sorts of things. Yeah, some of you have not had the pleasure of having that experience. But the one thing that I did learn very quickly is that when it comes to construction, there is a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. This last year, Misty and I decided we were going to redo our deck. Here's a picture of it up here. That we decided that instead of going on a 25-year big anniversary trip, we were going to go on a small halfway anniversary trip and then use the other money to pay for this deck. Now, if you look at this, you probably, if you're not into construction, you probably don't see a whole lot there. But if you were to actually go physically see this and know anything about construction, I don't know who built it, but I don't think it was done right. As a matter of fact, in the very front, there's a long board. I think it's a 2x6 that's about 22 feet long. And if you know anything about construction, that's way too long without having any support to have that weight on top of it. So when we actually took that out, it kind of looks like a smiley face upside down, right? And I don't think boards are supposed to do that. I think they're supposed to stay straight. The boards on the top of that pergola, I guess you'd call it, were warped and all over the place. The thing that was the most troubling about it is if you would just touch those 4x4 posts on the side, there's four of them there, that whole thing would kind of go like this. And so for 4 years, we prayed that God would blow it over and the insurance would buy us a new one. But that never happened, right? So we decided we were going to do something about it. So that's what we did. I'll show you a picture of it near the end of the message today. But had this thing been done right, it would have made the process of fixing it a lot easier, right? Because when things are not done right, it leads to problems. And that's what Paul is getting at as he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth. As a matter of fact, the series title, we've been calling it Growing Up. We're walking through chapter 3, and he's talking about how to become spiritually mature, because they were not spiritually mature. They were very spiritually immature. And the construction illustration that he's giving us here shows us, he's like, guys, you've been building, you haven't been building right. Like, you're doing something, but it's not the right thing. The people in this church were not building right, and it led to problems. Their spiritual immaturity was seen in their division that we've been talking about through the first three chapters. Later on, we'll see their spiritual maturity, their immaturity is seen through their sexual immorality, through their disorder in the church, through their selfishness, through their misunderstanding of doctrinal truth. And it's easy for us to point our finger at the people at Corinth, right? It's easy to point our finger at them and go, man, they were so spiritually immature. The truth is, a lot of us are too. A lot of us in the church, and not just our church, but churches all across this world, need to hear the truths that we see in this passage, because we need to grow up as well. If our lives don't look much different than the lives that are being built by unbelievers, then it is an indication that we have a need to grow up. The comparison that Paul has been making throughout these chapters has been where they have been putting their faith in the wisdom of men. They've been building their lives in the wisdom of men, the way that this world looks at things, a carnal or fleshly mind is the word that he's using here. Or we can make our lives, build our lives upon the wisdom of God. That's what he's been drawing this comparison with here. In the verses that we looked at last time, he used the farming illustration. Verse 9, he said, you are God's husbandry or God's farm or garden. And then he says in verse 9, you are God's building. And that's where he makes this switch to this construction project illustration. And through this construction illustration that he gives us here, we're going to learn the title of today's message is this, Building a Lasting Faith. These verses, these six verses that we're looking at here, help us to see what it looks like to build a lasting faith. Because when a builder does things right, what they build lasts. And this passage shows us as believers how to mature by building a faith that lasts. So let's start there in verse number 10, where he says this, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. So if you've not been around here for the last several months as we've walked through this, these people have been arguing with each other. Paul went to Corinth and he was the wise master builder that laid the foundation. The word that's used there is architecton. I am the architecton. Can anybody think of a word in English? Architect, yeah. He says, I was the architect. As a matter of fact, back then, the architects were also the general contractors. So they designed it and they built it. And he's like, I am the wise master builder. I'm the guy that shared the gospel with you guys. He's like, but I laid the foundation, he says, and another man came and built on it. Anybody know who he's talking about there? Paul, and then it rhymes with Apollos. Apollo, there you go. So it's Paul and Apollos, and then Peter was the other one that they had been arguing about, because within this church, they were not spiritually mature and focusing on Jesus. They were focusing on their spiritual leader. And they were like, well, I'm with that guy. And the others were like, oh, you shouldn't be with that guy. You should be with that guy. And Paul comes in and he uses a very similar analogy that he used with farming. In farming, he said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now he uses the construction analogy and he says, I laid the foundation, but Apollos did the building. And so he's pointing out here the need to recognize that there's no need for division, but he gets really in their face. Some of you guys like it when a pastor gets in your face a little bit, steps on your toes, starts shaking the bush that you're hiding behind. You guys know what I'm talking about? Back in my day, they used to say, shake that bush, preacher, shake that bush. Anybody ever heard that before? If you want to say that today, Harry, you can do that, all right? But look at the next word in verse number 10. He says, but he says, look, I know you guys are arguing about all this. Don't pay any attention to all that division. He says, here's what you need to know. But let every man, not just Paul. He said, I laid the foundation. Apollos built on it. But let every man, every one of us, is there anyone in here that's not included in every? The pastor I grew up under, he said, all means all. And that's all means, right? Every man. As a matter of fact, verses 10 through 15, every verse he uses some form of the word man where it includes everybody. All right. So he's talking to all of us here. And he says, let every man take heed. What do you think it means to take heed? Be careful. Put forth effort, pay attention to, right? He says, take heed how he buildeth thereon. He's like, y'all are getting all focused on Paul and Apollos and Peter and everything else. He's like, but every one of us are doing some building. Every one of us are building on this construction project of the church. And it's important for every one of us to build something that lasts. We need to take heed how we're building. Now, just like every builder has certain things he needs, every Christian has certain things that he needs as well. The first thing that we need is you can't build if you don't have property, right? So you got to have a place to build, or you have to have a foundation. So I've got some physical illustrations here. And I think I was going to throw it at you. We got a concrete block there to represent a physical illustration, because some people can't pay attention very long. Alan, all right? So pay attention. So that represents the foundation that we all need to have, because you cannot build without a foundation. How many of us are building? All of us, every one of us, right? And so every one of us need to have the right foundation. Look what he says in verse number 11. After he says, be careful how you're building upon this foundation, he says this, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's like, look, if you're a part of the church, if you're a part of the body of Christ, if you have believed the gospel, then you are building on the foundation of what? Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that the church is built upon. Paul may have been the one that led them to Jesus. Apollos may have been the one that discipled them, but Peter may have also been involved in their spiritual formation in some way. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that the church is not built upon a man. The church is not built upon a person. As a matter of fact, that's what they were arguing about. And Paul says, look, it's not built upon a man. It's built upon the God-man, Jesus Christ. Our spiritual attention needs to be directed as a church and as individuals. Our spiritual direction needs to be attentive to the person of Jesus. We've said it so many times around here, and it's been easy to say it over and over again because this passage says it over and over again. But I am not the focus of attention. No pastor is the focus of attention of any church. In the Catholic faith, they look to the Pope. The Pope is not where we need to focus our attention. Look, I know it's Grandparents' Day, and we all love our grandparents. Well, most of them. But that was a joke. You can laugh, all right? Some of you guys are like, that's way too close to home. But we love our grandparents. But listen, the focus of our attention is not on our grandparents either. There should be a red flag going up in our minds when we find ourselves seeking out man's voice instead of God's word. Whenever we're looking for someone else's opinion to be the foundation of what we believe, I just want you to know that if you're here today and you're like, well, I'll tell you what I believe spiritually. My grandpa always said, or my daddy always said, or my wife told me I need to believe, or whatever it may be. It doesn't matter what any of those people said. Our foundation needs to be upon what Jesus Christ has said. After all, in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if Jesus is going to be our foundation, then our foundation is in the person of Jesus and in the Word of Jesus, which is the Word of God. He is our foundation. As a matter of fact, this is a little bit of a play on words that the Jews would have been very familiar with. In Isaiah 28, the Bible says, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Later on in the Gospels, it would talk about how the Jews had laid this cornerstone aside. They said, we're not going to on Jesus. We're not going to believe the claims of Jesus. And then Peter or Paul comes along and Paul says, oh, we're going to believe the claims of Jesus. We're not only going to believe that he was the Son of God. We're not only going to believe that he was sinless and sent from the Father, but we're going to believe that he was our Savior, that he died on the cross for us, was buried, and rose again. And we're not only going to believe that, we're not only going to base our eternity on him, we're going to base our lives upon him. The foundation is Jesus. Look, Jesus is our foundation at Grace. It's not moral expectations. When you're looking for a church, sometimes you might try to find somewhere. I just want to find a place that teaches the kind of things that I like to lean towards morally, or the expectations of some believers. Because did you guys know that some churches actually disagree on those kinds of things? But we don't rally around that. We don't rally around tradition either. You know, God help us if we ever get to the place where we say, well, we ain't never done it like that before. Who cares, right? It doesn't matter if we've done it that way or not before, because we are not basing what we do upon tradition. We're not doing what we do based upon expectations or moral teaching. Let's be honest. We don't do what we do around here based upon what we want or what we like. We do what we do based upon Jesus. Look, I'll just be real honest with you. I'm glad that I get to do what I get to do, and I'm glad that I don't have to do what Mark has to do. Mainly because I don't like doing that thing in the middle of the thing. And I didn't make fun of him of that in the first service. I don't know if he's in here or not, but how many of you guys think that's fun when he does that? Good. How many is this annoying? Don't raise your hand. All right. No, but I'm glad I don't have to do what he does, because I'll be honest with you. The hardest position in a church is being the worship pastor, because no matter what you do, somebody's not going to watch. No matter what you do. I'll just be honest with you. Do you know how Mark picks his songs? I tell him. I'm just kidding. So we're like, no, there are songs he does that I don't like. I've made it very clear to him, but he still does them anyway, and I can't fire him yet. But there's certain things that he does that I don't really care for myself. But what I do appreciate about him is that he doesn't seek to please me, and he doesn't honestly seek to please you either. He seeks to please Jesus. He asks three criteria questions when he's picking songs. Is it doctrinally accurate? Because there are some songs that we sing or have sung in the past that are not accurate theologically. Number two, is it singable? There are certain songs you hear on the radio, or maybe songs you grew up listening to, that they sing really good, but you can't sing it. I can't sing it, right? It's not a congregational song. It's not singable. And then the last question is it right for our church? Usually Mark will ask me, hey, what are you preaching on? It's easy when we're going through these different chapters. He knows the text that we'll be covering. But what he tries to do is, after he knows what the passage is about, he tries to pick out of the thousands of songs he could pick, he tries to pick three or four of them that try to prepare us for what we're going to hear. And I don't know if you've heard this or not, or noticed this or not, but when he talks between the songs, he says the same thing every week. Have you guys noticed that before? Like, sorry if I just let the cat out of the bag, but have you guys noticed what he talks about every single week? He talks about Jesus. He focuses our attention toward Jesus. And the reason he does that is because everything we do around here needs to be based upon Jesus. You might say, well, I didn't really care for worship today. it's fine. We weren't doing it for you anyway. We were doing it for him because it was all about Jesus. And the focus is to get all of us thinking about him, looking at him, asking him to help us to walk with him. Listen, that's not just something we do at the worship ministry. That's what should happen from this pulpit. That's what should happen in these children's classes. That's what should happen out of our conversations that we have with one another. If you walk away from grace and you're not thinking about Jesus, we've missed the ball. We haven't done what we should do as leaders because Jesus is our foundation. We want to put him out front for all to see. We are not building our lives around personalities. We're not building our lives around preferences. We're building it upon him. When we choose to emphasize what we want, when we choose to emphasize what we like or our opinions or preferences, we're not building the church. There's only one foundation. And when I spiritually mature to the place where I realize this, then I can get past my differences with others. When I spiritually mature to the place where I realize that Jesus is the foundation, then I can move past the differences in traditions or the differences in opinions. The people at Corinth, they couldn't do this. They couldn't get past these things. And because they weren't building right, they were focused on personalities and preferences, it led to problems, just like it does with a builder. In Matthew 7, it says, Jesus said this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that didn't build his house on the rock, but upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Do you know why so many of us, so many churches are full of what verse number 2 says Corinth was full of? Envy, strife, and division? It's because we are focused not on the foundation of Jesus, but on the foundation of something else. Jesus is not only to be the foundation of the church, because remember, the passage says every man is building on this foundation. So just as that is true for the church, it ought to be true for us as individuals. Jesus should have the preeminence in our lives. How many of you guys know someone that has a huge nose? Anybody know? Point at them if they're here. No, when someone's got a big nose, it stands out, right? It's the first thing you notice. It's preeminent. And that's the word that's used to describe what Jesus should be in our life. Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. He should be one of the first things that people see in our life. He should be what we're thinking upon. He should be the one that we are focused on when we have big decisions to make about our life. What we tend to do is we tend to build on a similar foundation to what the world does. We make decisions based on what we think is the best option. We make decisions based on how we're feeling. We make decisions based upon our opinion. But one of the things that I read this last week, and I think it's so important to know, is that lasting joy and satisfaction is never found in setting yourself up as your sole authority. If God created the world, God owns the world that he created, then you and I do not have autonomy. We do not have independence from him. I love the way he put it. He said, we are no more hardwired to rule our own lives than a beagle is hardwired to live in a water-filled aquarium. Right? We have a place, if you have an animal, you have a place you put it. No one takes their beagle, throws it in the pool, and says, I'll be out to let you out in a few hours. You don't do that. That's not how a beagle is wired to live. And we are not wired to build our lives upon what we think. Proverbs 3 says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And so it's important that we grasp that if we are going to build something that lasts, we have to have the right foundation. The second thing we have to have, if we're going to build right, is we have to have a blueprint, right? Someone let me borrow a blueprint here, and I don't think I've ever opened a blueprint until I got this one, but look at this. That's massive. There's a picture of what it's supposed to look like. I'm not even sure how. I thought about just bringing a truck in here and open, because that's how you're supposed to open these things, right? Like on the back of a truck, the truck said, or the gate, tailgate, or whatever they call it. But you have these. There we go. You got these blueprints, right? So you know what's expected. You've got the foundation built. The construction guys come in and they're like, all right, what are we building? They don't just go, let's see here. That looks like it'd be about big enough to put a bedroom over there. Or I think it'd be good to put a pool over. No, we look at the blueprint. And look at what this passage says in verse number 12. Now, if any man, there's that totality there again. Last verse, he said, let every man take heed. Verse 11, he said, can no man lay that is laid? And in verse 11 or verse 12, he says, now, if any man builds on this foundation, on Jesus, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. As he's pointed out already here, all of us are building. As long as we're alive, we're building. We may be building a beautiful structure that people would pay big money for, or we may be building a cardboard box, right? Some kind of shanty. Sometimes we build by intention, and sometimes we build by neglect, but it is something. And the passage calls all of us to be careful builders, to take heed how we build. And the way to take heed by how we build is to be looking to our foundation, to Jesus, and through his word for the blueprint that he has given to us. If you're saved, you are building, and having a solid foundation, of course, is where we start. And if you believe the gospel, then you have this solid foundation upon which you are building. But the truth of the matter is there are a lot of people out there that have a solid foundation, and they're building a shoddy house on that foundation. That's what was happening in Corinth. In Corinth, they were saved. They had believed the gospel. They had the foundation. They didn't go far from there. They were not actively following God's wisdom. They were actively following the world's wisdom. I think the emphasis on this passage here, when he talks about gold and silver and precious stone and wood, hay, and stubble, the emphasis is at the end of verse number 13, where he says that the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That word sort means the quality of work. There's going to be a time in our lives where the day is going to come, or the fire is going to come. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And it's going to be revealed. The word used here is manifest, made clear for everyone to see. We're going to be able to see if we're building something that truly lasts. Good builders, builders that are taking heed to what they're doing, are interested in building something that lasts. Out of curiosity, how many of you guys had a dad or an uncle or maybe even a mom or an aunt or someone that was involved in construction? And anytime you got in a car with them and drove somewhere, they went out of their way to drive by the houses that they had built. And they pointed out, hey, I put up that roof. I built that chimney. I put in that fence. How many of you guys have ever had to endure that mess? Those of you that had people that were in construction as parents, you know what I'm talking about. My dad would do that with us. He'd drive us through Bloomington Normal, and I built that. And I'm like, I don't care. But they're proud of it, right? It brings them joy that, hey, I built something that now decades later, it's still there. It's still being useful. It's still blessing other people. And what we see here is that all of us should have a desire to build upon that foundation for our lives to be something that decades from now, or even generations from now, people could look back at that and say, man, it's still going. It's still making a difference. There's a passage, I think, in the book of Psalms that says, he being dead yet speaketh. Even though they've moved on, their life still speaks volumes to those that are still around. The question before us today is this: how much of our work is eternal? How much of our work is lasting, making that long-term impact? If Jesus is the foundation, he should be the center of our work. Work like we're dependent upon him. Work that is focused on him. Work that is following after him. But yet what we do so often is we're like the world. We've been saved. We have a solid foundation, and God has not only given us the hope of heaven, but he's given us the word of God. And it's the word of God that is this blueprint. But what we do a lot of times is we're kind of like that construction guy that goes, yeah, I know what the blueprint says and everything, but I got an idea. I'm going to try this. Now, I understand it's not really a perfect illustration, because sometimes the guys that are building have a little bit more sense than the architects, and all of the construction guys in the room would say, amen to that. And the architects in the room would say, not so fast, right? But what we tend to do sometimes is we just lay it aside and go, I know what the Bible says and everything, but we go in our own direction. Building careful, building right, is usually not the easy thing. Matter of fact, that picture that we showed earlier, there were the 4 4x4 posts. To put a roof in like we ended up doing, we needed to put 6x6 posts in. And so I asked someone, I said, how deep do I need to dig these holes to be able to put these posts in? He said, well, they need to be at least 18 inches wide and at least 42 inches deep. I don't know if you've ever dug an 18-inch wide hole that's 42 inches deep, but I don't think there's anything worse in this world than trying to do that. And I had to dig like 4 of them or 6 of them. There's a bunch of them. Andrew, my son, was out there helping where he's over there. He still hasn't recovered from it. But we're digging. I heard a comedian say one time that he said, digging holes is so hard. That's why you find bodies in half-dug graves a lot of times, just because they just give up, you know, after trying to dig a hole. It's tough. We're out there digging. And look, it would have been a lot easier to go 10 inches wide, 10 inches deep, looks good from here. You know what I mean? It's easier to do that. As a matter of fact, it's rewarding to do that, right? Listen, look at this verse in Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. They get out in front of everybody. I'm about to pray. I'm super spiritual. And look how he ends it. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Is it rewarding to do spiritual things in front of other people so you can look real spiritual? Yeah. You get the reward in the moment. Is it easier to build our lives without the word of God being our guide and our blueprint? Oftentimes it is in the moment rewarding because it is quicker. It is faster. But in the long run, it creates more problems. In life, it's easy to fall into these traps of seeking power or living for possessions or living for pleasure. It's easy to fall into the trap of making life just about amusement. And that's why we're so addicted to our phones and to social media and to just entertainment at all times. Those things have their rewards in the moment, but in the long run, we're not building anything that genuinely lasts. In the context of this passage, when he's talking about building on the foundation, he's talking about building the church. And so ultimately, a huge part of this emphasis has to be on the necessity of investing in others. It's hard to build a life that lasts if we're not doing something for others. They asked Jesus, what's the most important command? There's 613 of them. Which one's the most important? Remember what he said? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's Psalm 16 that says, in his presence is the fullness of joy. And when we are in the presence of God, we tend to have the heart of God, and God's heart is for others. So as we think about this foundation, I hope that you have a foundation where you've believed the gospel. I hope that you're looking to the blueprint of God's word, and hopefully that'll help us to focus on others and allow them to see Jesus through you, and you point them to Jesus. But there's a third thing and the last thing that you have if you're going to build anything. You have to have an inspection. How many of you guys love inspectors? I loved Inspector Gadget when I was a kid. How many of you guys remember Inspector Gadget? All right, moving on. The inspector comes in. He's got his little goofy hat on. And Doug, not that your hat's goofy, all right? But there you are. They're going around and they're checking everything, making sure that it's according to the blueprint, right? Making sure that everything is correct. Look what it says in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he'll receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, there are differing opinions on how to look at this passage. And some people believe that what he's referring to here when he talks about the day will bring it to light, a lot of people believe this is referring to the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of people believe this is where believers will stand before God and give an account for how we have lived our lives. I wouldn't argue about this, but I tend to believe that the day that he's referring to here is not talking about the day of the Lord. I think he's literally talking about day, like as in life. I mean, look at the verse again, verse 13, where he says, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. Just like when the sun comes out, you can see things really clearly. That's what he's saying here. The word shall be revealed is the word apocalypse. It literally means to take the cover off of something. And then when he gets to the fire revealing these things, this is not a fire of punishment. All right, now this is important for us as believers to get. This is not a fire of punishment. This is a fire of purification. When you see fire in the scriptures, it's always used to take the dross off of something, right? It's to purify it and make it more valuable. I want you to know that if you have believed the gospel, you will never be punished by God because Jesus Christ took your punishment upon himself when he died on the cross. Romans 8 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And so if you believe the gospel, there's no punishment coming your way because Jesus paid that price for you. But the fire does come, and that fire is simply a revealer, something that purifies us. It's not a judgment of people, but is a judgment of our work. And the fire will test the quality of our work to show if it has any value. I don't know about you, but I want my life to have value. I don't want to waste my life. I have a neighbor that spends countless hours in his yard. And to be honest with you, if you were to drive by his house, you would not even notice it. I mean, it just looks normal, but literally, I don't even know what he does out there. I mean, he could have one of those little things, you squeeze it and you pick up stuff while you're standing up, but he literally bends over and picks up every little thing. He doesn't use any special stuff to get his dandelions out. I mean, literally bends over, carries a bucket around with him, hours and hours and hours. And so many people drive by and don't even recognize it. And I was thinking a month or two ago, I was thinking, man, when he passes away, all that effort that he puts into that yard, be done. Just a few weeks, maybe a couple of months, everything would just grow right back up to where it was. I want my work to have value. I don't want my life to be wasted. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't matter. This fire, this daylight that he's referring to here, it shows us the things in our lives that are not meaningful. It shows us the things that we're building that are short term and won't have a lasting effect. The beautiful thing about this fire and the beautiful thing about this daylight is that God allows us to come to points in our lives where he points these things out, and it hurts. It's tough. How many of you guys have ever worked hard at something only to realize you were wasting your time or you were doing it wrong the whole time? The beautiful thing about it is that it creates room to start doing it the right way. I've given the illustration many, many times around here, but I'm so thankful. Thankful for my wife. I did not treat her well for the first 15 years of our marriage, and I'm not going to make eye contact with her, but I did not treat her well for the first 15 years of our marriage. And it was by God's grace that God revealed it to me. The day, matter of fact, it happened on a cruise ship. And I don't know why, but God chose it. And I'm like, God, I'll go on more cruises if you want me to. All right. But he revealed it to me. Like, you're being a jerk. And I'd like to think in the last 10 years it's been better, I would hope. Please say yes and not. Oh, thank you. Okay, good. But it revealed that what I had been building was very unhealthy, very selfish. And I felt like I was doing the right thing, but God revealed, no, you're not. And I think all of us have these times where we stand so strong on a certain thing, just like these Corinthians, fighting and arguing about this thing that they were just, and Paul said, you're wasting your time. What you're so worked up about doesn't even matter. It's not going to last. What lasts, what we build on Jesus. What lasts is how we invest in others. In verses 8 and 14, it says that when we build a quality life on Jesus, there's going to be a reward. And so often when we start thinking about these rewards, and some people, we can argue about this later. Actually, I won't argue about it later. We'll disagree. But a lot of people think the reward here is like, if you'll build your life on Jesus, then when you get to heaven, you're going to have a bigger mansion. So like when I'm nice to Alex, because Alex is really hard to get along with. When I'm nice to Alex, it's like God's adding a lean-to onto my mansion. You know, it's all a pool table under there, you know, or something like that. But we tend to think that. And some people say, well, it's not just about, you know, mansions in heaven, but you get crowns in heaven too. And I would push back on that. Like I said, I wouldn't argue too much about it, but I don't think this is a call for us to focus on crown. This is a call for us to focus on Christ. This is not a call for us to think, man, wait till I get to heaven. It's going to be so awesome. This is a call for us to realize you don't have to wait until then. You can experience heaven on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this passage of scripture is calling us to realize that if we have a foundation in Christ and we're following the blueprints of Christ, then the inspection comes along and it's not a bad thing that we have to dread that someday God's going to get us. It's something exciting to realize that God is purifying me and making it to where I can experience the love of Christ in this moment. In verse 15, he talks about suffering loss. I don't believe that this is referring to punishment, but it's referring to being deprived of something. The loss that he's referring to here is the loss of experiencing what could have been. As I said earlier, the book of Psalms talks about how there in his presence, there's fullness of joy. As a matter of fact, in 3 John, John wrote this about joy. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Man, what a verse for Grandparents Day, right? No greater joy. I have built a foundation that pointed my children to Jesus. And now my children are walking with Jesus. And John says, I don't think I could be happier about anything else in this world. It brings us back to where we need to be. But when we're not building, when we're not focusing on long-lasting things, then we see that we suffer loss. Paul put it this way in Philippians. He said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him. And not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'll conclude by telling you that Misty and I did end up working on that deck. And by Misty and I mean me, working on that deck. And Andrew and a couple other people helped me out. But here's a picture of our finished product there. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. That's a finished product. We just got it stained this last weekend over the Labor Day holiday. But over the last couple of months, there have been many, many, many times that I'll just go sit out there on the deck. I really feel like an old man. But I'll be sitting out there and I'm just like overwhelmed because that deck was not only the result of a lot of hard work, those stupid holes, right? It's not only a result of a lot of hard work and people that helped me, but it's a reminder of 25 years with my wife and the blessing that God has brought through her and through our relationship. There have been many times, I actually texted a few friends and I said, I wanted to thank you for helping me with this, and I cannot tell you how much joy this deck has brought me over the last couple of months. You may or may not have something like this, but all of us have something that brings us joy. But I want to remind you that this passage is teaching us here that the joy that comes from a debt, or the joy that comes from your team winning, go Vault, the joy that comes from having a certain amount in your bank account, or the joy that comes from paying off that debt, and the joy that comes from landing whatever it is we've been searching for, pales in comparison to the joy of knowing Jesus, the joys of walking with Jesus, the joys of being used by Jesus, the joys of others knowing and walking with Jesus. If we're focused on building anything else, we're probably struggling with some of the things that the Corinthians were struggling with. Strife, envy. Let's build a lasting thing. Let's move away from spiritual immaturity. Let's move away from our own blueprints and get back to the blueprints of God's word and building upon the person of Jesus, realizing that there will be an inspection at some point in our lives and maybe at the end of our lives, whatever that looks like. But let's move away from spiritual immaturity and focus on Jesus, not only here as a church, but in our individual life. Let's pray.